The date was August 22nd, 2004. And the place was Athens, Greece. The 2004 Summer Olympic Games. And at those games, 23-year-old American athlete Matt Emmons had a second gold medal in sight. He had already won an Olympic gold on August 20th in the men's small bore rifle prone shooting, which means he's lying down and he's shooting at targets. He is now attempting to get a gold in what is called the three positions. So he's prone, he's kneeling, and standing. He has one shot left. And in point of fact, he doesn't even need a bullseye. In fact, he doesn't even need a good shot. As long as he just hits the target, he wins gold. And he aims and he does something that has been described as an extremely rare mistake in an elite competition and never before in Olympic history. As he stands in lane three, he hits a perfect bullseye in lane two, thus scoring zero for that one shot, going from gold medal to eighth place. He fired at the wrong target. Standing in his lane, he hit a perfect shot in the wrong lane. And I wonder how many of us in our Christian lives are standing where God wants us to stand, but we are aiming at the wrong target. We're aiming at the wrong target in our Christian walk. We have our sights set for a perfect bullseye, a perfect shot in this direction, but God is saying, your lane is this way, not this way. Well, there's certainly true of all Christian believers. We need to worship. We need to surrender our lives to Christ. We need to share our faith. We need to treat others with love. But there are things in each of our lives that are very specific to us. Now, I wish that God had given me some sort of prophetic gift to stand here and go, today, Walter, God is telling you to do this. And Chris, God is directing you for this. And Nancy, you're going this way. Krista, you're going this way. And I had those specific answers. But I don't. But God has given each one of us a specific direction. And this morning, we've come to the section in Romans chapter 12 where we begin to speak on spiritual gifts. And the Word of God says that He gives to each and every one of us. And when we know what our gift is and we begin to implement that gift in our lives, we will reach spiritual success like we have never seen before. Last week, we learned that we need to fully express our surrender to God. And then with the help of the Holy Spirit, we need to sharpen one another, to help one another, to come alongside, to celebrate our differences, and to encourage one another. And this is all done in humbly celebrating our differences, in our gifts, and embracing our dependency on one another. When we are able to do that, we can do great things. But Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. And if it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Well, this list of seven gifts is only a partial list. It's nowhere close to exhaustive. In fact, even if you take this list in Romans 12 and add it to 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Peter 4 and Ephesians 4, I still don't think we have a complete list. But let's just say this, that a spiritual gift is an ability given by the Holy Spirit to express our faith effectively for the strengthening of someone else's faith, for the glory of God. Now, the first thing we need to understand is that we are gifted by God's grace. Paul calls them graces, and we have different gifts according to the specific gift of grace that has been given to us. And I like that term for the gifts, graces. We have been given spiritual graces because it indicates something about them. Gifts are graceful, and something that is graceful is actually a delight to watch. Each and every one of us is given grace, and some have been given grace in different areas of our lives than others. And this is the same as gifts. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. It's not just the amount of grace that is different between people. It's how God has given it to us and what that grace is for. It's true that we have all been given grace by God, am I right? Yeah. It's given to each one of us when and where we need it in our lives. Now, there are some who have taken this verse, and these people drive me crazy, because they have taken this verse and misused it to say that there are some who actually don't have gifts, because we're given different gifts. It doesn't say all people, so therefore some don't have gifts. Give me a break. God's word says that we have different gifts. We have all received grace. We all receive gifts. They just don't happen to be the same ones. And the gifts that God gives are specific to you. And how they manifest in you may not look like how it's manifested in someone else. I had one person ask me, "Pastor Dave, why do you preach different than other pastors?" Well, both the pastor that this person was referring to, who I know, and myself, I believe are gifted preachers. We have that gift, but we don't do it the same. He is gifted in preaching for the people who come to his church. And I'm gifted for the people in my church, because my gift is specific to me and his is specific to him. Yeah, it's the same gift. Each and every one of us needs to accept the fact that we are gifted. Do you accept that? Do you accept that you are gifted by God? We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If you are a Christian, you are gifted. And what this means is this: each of us has been given a gift by God himself. Do you realize that? That the gift that you have has been given to you by God himself. We are gifted individuals. And for some of us, that may be a hard thing to accept, that you're gifted. We might not notice anything special about ourselves. Perhaps you're one of those individuals who's been told over and over again that you are nothing, that you will never amount to anything. However, I am here to say this, to tell you that in the eyes of Almighty God, the creator of the entire universe has given you a gift. You are somebody, and you are gifted by him, by his grace. And the gifts that God has given to us come by means of the Holy Spirit. And thus we are uniquely gifted by God's grace for God's glory. Our gifts must be used for His glory. If you have first given yourself to God and you're seeking to obey Him in the strength that He supplies, you will know what He has given you to do, and you will have the faith and the grace necessary to do it. We just need to trust God. And there are at least three benefits to using our gifts for God's glory. You're going to be fruitful. John chapter 15 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And as you discover and develop and deploy your spiritual gifts, you will see fruit. It's a guarantee by Scripture. It says doesn't say he might bear much fruit. It says he will bear fruit. Then you will be fulfilled. Psalm 138 says, the Lord will fulfill his purposes for me. There's nothing more satisfying than using or being used by God. God wants to do some amazing things through us. And when he does, you will be fulfilled beyond your wildest dreams in a way that is just amazing. And the third thing is that the church will be fortified. Ephesians 4:12 teaches us that the spiritual gifts are given so that the body of Christ may be built up. We're going to be fortified. We're going to be built up. We're going to be strengthened. And if you believe that you have been using your gifts for God's glory this year, think about this. If you think you have used your gifts for God's glory this year, stand up. This year, sometime in 2014, if you think you have been using what God has given you for His glory. Now there's some who are standing here. And Maranatha can be even stronger when all of us begin to stand. When all of us begin to stand, because we will all be using our gifts for God. You guys can take a seat. Many of us would rather experience something than do something. And you may be thinking, is there a difference? There really is. We always learn more by doing, because our gifts are given to be given. Commit to personal growth through fully expressing your surrender to God. Commit to this local church through proper estimate of who you are, through humility. Commit to ministry by completely engaging in using the gifts that God has done that. And when we do, we will tap into a rich, rich reservoir of God's blessings. When we use our gifts for His glory, we use them to actually serve others, including those in this room. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Now, let me say this. Prophecy, it's not common today. It still exists, but it's not common. It is common in the fact that it's made up of two things. And the first thing I think is common. The first component of it is the ability to receive a message from God. And I know that this still happens today, because as Christians, we all should be listening to the voice of God and receiving that message that He gives to us. The second part is where it becomes less common. And that second part is communicating this message through a divinely anointed utterance. And that is where the gift truly becomes uncommon as a gift. This gift is one for specific times and specific places, for specific people. It may be a message for one, or it may be a message for an entire church. And those who have the gift of prophecy should prophesy in proportion to their faith. So if a prophet is a spokesman for God, declaring the word of the Lord, it may be in a predictive manner. It may be prophecy as we think, oh, we're predicting something is going to happen. It may have that aspect to it. But in the early church, writes Charles Hodge, a scholar, the prophets were men who spoke under the immediate influence of the Spirit of God and delivered divine communication relative to doctrinal truths to the present day, to the future events, as the case may be. Now, as I stated a moment ago, I personally believe that there is still prophecy today, but I want to be clear that there can be no inspired prophetic addition to the Word of God. Sorry, folks. God's Word is complete. He's not adding to it. So if He has given you a message, it is not something that will ever contradict what is written in His Word. In the 70s, there was a man who believed he had received divine utterance from God. He created a whole new church surrounded by it. It was called the Friendly Fishers of God. Based upon the scripture, you will be fishers of men. And he took it very literally to mean, we will become hookers for Jesus. We will love people into the kingdom. Well, that goes against a whole bunch of scripture. But he took it as prophecy. To prophesy in proportion to our faith means according to the rule or the norm of faith. This means in accordance with the doctrines of the Christian faith as they are found in the scriptures, both old and new. It also may mean according to the proportion of our faith. That is, to the extent that God gives us faith. Most versions use the word our faith. But it's actually not found in the original. In the proportion of faith. The next two gifts are serving and teaching. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. Now these two gifts are both vital to the building up of the church. Service gifts are the muscle and the tendons that enable the body of Christ to function on a daily basis. These gifts are the cogs of the church that make it work. Some are bigger cogs, some are smaller, some are high profile, some are not. And often the person who is using the gift desires that others don't notice. Others receive credit. But without these gifts, most churches would be unable to carry out the ministry for any length of time. We must have people serving one another. We must have people teaching the Word of God. But Paul goes on and he says, if it is encouraging, let him encourage. So let me encourage. There's a story about a preacher who, after many years of service, decided to retire. And at his farewell dinner, he tried to encourage the members by saying, don't be so sad. The next preacher might be better than me. And one member just shook his head and said, preacher, that's the problem. I said, what do you mean? Well, the last preacher said the exact same things when he left. And it just got worse. Well, let me encourage you. You are gifted people. God loves you. And the gift of encouragement is very special. And obviously not everybody has that gift. Some people just seem to have that knack for making others feel good and for building them up. And that's what encouragement does. It builds up people. If it doesn't build up people, then don't do it. My mom used to say, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say it. So I'm done. No. We're in the building up business of regardless of whether we are extremely gifted at it or not, we all should speak words that build up people. Anybody can say something nice about something or someone if they think about it. But those who have the gift of encouragement, they live for others, and it doesn't take them a while to think about it. It just flows, and they can do it. Their aim in life or purpose is to bless others. And with or without the gift of encouragement, we should all think more about encouraging one another. If you're quick to spot the good in others, then please don't keep quiet about it. Commend them, encourage them. Let them know. And Paul doesn't stop there. He says, if it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. Now, first of all, the gift of contributing to the needs of others is not a gift of adding to others' needs. It is a gift of subtracting those needs, not adding to them. It's more than just giving money. And there are so many pastors and commentators that want us to think this gift is all about having money. But it's not. It's more than just money. It's giving to meet the needs of others. Now, I was given a request this past week from someone in our congregation who is in need of some help in cleaning their house. They're going through a very stressful time in their life, and they would just like some help cleaning their house. Now, I know that there are people gifted in this area of cleaning. I know it. I cannot believe everybody's house is a pigsty. If you have the ability and the time to help out with this person, come and talk to me after the service and I'll connect the two of you. You see, Paul is making it clear that whatever you have to give, give generously. The Philippians helped Paul financially, and there need to be more people like that in churches today. And I realize it's hard enough to take care of yourself without trying to take care of someone else. But contributing to the needs of others is a great way to bless them. So do you have this gift? Do you have the gift of contributing to the needs of others? Well, how can you know if you have this gift? Well, one way, do you have extra in your bank account? That's one way to look at it. But another way is this. Do you have any extra of anything that you could share with someone in need? Perhaps a box of juice. If you do, then give for the glory of God to serve others in need. But Paul didn't stop there either. He kept going. He said, if it's leadership, let him govern diligently. Boy, I can't even speak today. Preacher Tony Evans said this, leadership in the local church should be determined by spirituality, not notoriety. Just because someone is notable in a community doesn't mean that they're going to make a good church leader. Spirituality should be the dominating factor, because the gift of leadership is almost certainly connected with the work of pastor and deacons within the local church. It's not limited to them, but it certainly speaks directly at them. Here at Maranatha, we have leadership that is elected to help govern. That's what we did last Sunday at our congregational meeting. We elected leaders to the church board of directors, to our deacons committee. And it's an expectation that these leaders will do so diligently, carefully, and with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And when it's done this way, the leaders serve others for the glory of God. And to help them lead diligently, and to govern diligently, and to do it carefully, those of you who are not in leadership must encourage them, must pray for them, because you have elected them to this position of leadership. And Paul doesn't stop there either. He just continues. He's a good preacher. He just keeps going and going. He says, if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now, a merciful person is one who actively shows sympathy and sensitivity to those in suffering and sorrow, and who has both willingness and the resources to help lessen their affliction. Now, this gift often accompanies the gift of encouragement. In fact, it's really hard not to show mercy and not be encouraging. I can't think of a case where you could do that. I'll show mercy, but I'm definitely not encouraging you. It doesn't work that way. This gift is to be done with cheerfulness. And this attitude is crucial to ensure the gift of mercy becomes a genuine help, not a discouraging pity on those who are suffering, but to do it cheerfully. Because I don't know about you guys, but when you're with someone who's cheerful and upbeat, doesn't it just become infectious? And your spirits are lifted. And just that attitude of cheerfulness becomes an act of mercy. On April 10th, 1865, one day after General Robert Lee's surrender, President Abraham Lincoln spoke to a large crowd from the balcony of the White House. And he told them about this policy that he had in mind for the South. And at the end of the speech, Senator James Harlan asked him, "What shall we do with the rebels, the ones that we have captured?" And the vindictive crowd shouted back, "Hang them!" Now, Tad, the senator's son, turned to his father and said, "No, no, Papa. Don't hang them. Hang on to them." "That's it," replied President Lincoln. Tad has it. We must hang on to them. At the time, Tad was only 11 years old. But he understood mercy. Hanging on to someone in spite of their guilt and their sin is an act of mercy, and mercy is what we want, but we don't always give it. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And we read a lot in Scripture about God's mercy. And this should tell us something. He wants us to be like Him and demonstrate mercy, not law. If Jesus had laid down the law, the woman caught in adultery would have been stoned. If Jesus had laid down the law, He wouldn't have talked to the Samaritan woman at the well about living water. If Jesus had laid down the law, there would be no lepers that had been cured. If Jesus had laid down the law, you and I would not be saved. So God help us all to demonstrate mercy. We have different gifts according to the grace given us by God. His grace, He has given each one of us a gift to be used for His glory to serve others. So how are you doing? This is not an exhaustive list of gifts. But I want to mention one more, just very, very briefly. And that is the gift of prayer. It's not in our text. In fact, very few lists ever include this gift, the gift of prayer, because it is something that we all can do. But there are people who have been gifted with prayer. There are people who have no issues in spending hours in prayer. And I know that there are people here within our congregation that are gifted with the gift of prayer. And I encourage you, if you have this gift, continue to pray fervently, to pray passionately, to pray diligently for Maranatha. that His will would be done here, that our leaders would be diligent and careful, that we would follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that this church would be a beacon of light to all. Continue to pray. Irmer Bombeck is quoted as saying this: "When I stand before God at the end of my life, I would hope that I would not have a single bit of talent left, and I could say, I used everything that you gave me." We must be committed to whatever God gives us to serve others anywhere, anytime for His glory, so that we can all stand before God and say, I have used everything that you gave me. Everything you've given me, God, I have used it for you. I have nothing left. Let's pray. Father, you are an amazing God. That you have given us these gifts. That you've given us the amazing gift of your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that we would be a congregation that uses our gifts. That we don't shy away from them. But that we would use them. I pray that we would prophesy, if that is our gift, that we would serve, that we would teach, that we would encourage, that we would help those in need, that we would lead diligently, that we would show mercy with a cheerful attitude. And Father, I pray that we would be a congregation that does all these things generously, so that we can stand before you one day and say, Lord, we have given you everything. We've given you everything. And that everything that we have done has been done for your glory. This we pray through Jesus our Lord. Amen.